وش نرجع السبيكر ان شاء الله عبد الطابق ان شاء الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحابته أجمعين. الحمد لله. We all know that Al-Islam is even among the kuffar the fastest growing religion in the United States and Canada, and also, according to some statistics, the fastest growing religion in the world. And alhamdulillah, we should be very proud to be among the members of that religion that is the fastest growing religion in the world. And we knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks the truth, صدق الله, when he says in his book, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون, that it is he who has sent the deen of Islam, the religion of truth. He sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with that deen, the deen of truth, and it will have izhar. It will become predominant over all other ways of life and all other religions, even though the pagans, they dislike it. So we know, alhamdulillah, that Islam is going to prevail. There's no doubt in our minds whatsoever. Allah has said it. That is enough for us. And we're happy, alhamdulillah, to be of those who call themselves Muslims. In addition to this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also mentioned, وَلِيَبْلُغَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ مَا بَلَغَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ, that this, and he swore by Allah, that surely this amr, this deen of Islam, is going to spread like the night and day spreads. That it's going to spread as far as the night and day spreads. And I don't know, maybe some of you know, maybe some of you scientists know, is there any place where night and day does not exist in this dunya? Good. There's no ikhtilaf. Alhamdulillah, no difference of opinion. That this deen is going to spread as far as the night and the day. Islam is going to spread as far as the night and day. وَلَا يَتْرُكُ اللَّهُ بَيْتَ وَبَرًا وَلَا مَضَرًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to leave any house, whether it be a hut house, straw house, mud house, he's not going to leave any house whatsoever, إِلَّا أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ هَذَا الدِّينَ, except that he makes the deen of Islam enter into that house. And we know, صَدَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that this is the case. The Messenger of Allah speaks the truth, because for surety there is not a house, whether it is with the Eskimos, the igloo house, or the Aborigines house in Australia, or the mud houses in the woods in the jungles of Africa, or the people in the Ozark Mountains, or the people in Tibet. There's not one house that hasn't or will not hear about Al-Islam. Alhamdulillah. Islam, you can pick up the telephone and you can hear Islam. You can turn on the TV and hear Islam. You can turn on the radio and hear Islam. You can go into the internet, the web, and you hear about Islam. Islam is everywhere, and it's going to prevail. So we're very happy that we are part of this being called Islam. But unfortunately, for we who are Muslims, we, those people who are Muslims, we have been neglectful of some important aspects of this deen. And one of the most important aspects of this deen that is so important It is so important that it involves our hereafter. It involves our hereafter that we decided to talk about it, and that is the reality of the dawah that is related to those people whom we call, and we call them this because the people who followed them before us and after them called them this, as Salaf al-Salih, those people whom are our rightly guided predecessors. This terminology, as Salaf al-Salih, regarding the first three generations after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one during his time and the other two after his demise alayhi salatu wasalam, are the three qurun, or the three generations of whom he himself spoke about. And everyone, no exception, every single people, whether they are a group of religious body or not, everyone, and this is a bold statement for me to make this to make, but I'm confident in saying it, everyone has a Salaf. Everyone. Now, myself, I'm from the United States. I don't know that much about the governmental procedures here in this country. In fact, I know very little about the governmental procedures of this country or the forefathers of this country. But as an American, first a Muslim, then an American, we have some Salaf. We're not talking about religion now. We have some Salaf. This is not a new terminology, even among the Americans. The Salaf for the Americans are people like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, James Monroe, Benjamin Franklin. Some of you who are familiar with them, some of you are probably not. Some of you may only be familiar with them from the dollar bills that you receive from America, because their pictures are on them. But these individuals in America, to Americans, are called in the Arabic language as Salaf. But the difference between them and those people, specifically the first generation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the huge, humongous difference between those people like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson, and those people like Abu Bakr and Umar al-Faruq and Uthman Dhun-Nurayn and the like of them, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, is that they are as Salaf al-Salih, and Abraham Lincoln and the like are as Salaf al-Talih. As Salaf al-Talih. One group are the righteous predecessors, and the other group are the wicked predecessors. And I hope that all of you agree that those people like George Washington for the Americans and Abraham Lincoln are the wicked predecessors. If you don't agree, I think you need to read the history books. What we like to discuss today are the other Salaf. Those people whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the authentic authentic narrations, he said, خَيْرٌ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ, that the best people is my generation, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them. These three groups of people in the three generations that they came, as we mentioned, are called as Salaf al-Salih. And the word Salaf has a few meanings. The basic meaning of Salaf comes from the fi'l, or the verb, the past tense verb, Salafa. The word Salafa means something that is mada, something that has passed by, it's gone. It has preceded, or it has anteceded. And this is why my father, David Chamblay White, Allah Yahdihi, may Allah guide him, my father, whom I love dearly, he is my Salaf. And I am for him his Khalaf. He is my Salaf, and I am his Khalaf. Why? It's because I proceeded after him. He proceeded before me, and I came after him. So linguistically, anyone who comes before you, or anything that has passed you by, is your Salaf. This word that is used today, which many people are becoming upset with, and many people are becoming irate with, and many people who are even not just becoming upset with or irate with, that they're finding that this word displeases them, and they think that it is against Islam itself, is a word that was used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself and by the people who came after him who followed his way. Those people whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of which we want to talk about the reality of their way, is mentioned in the Quran, where Allah, as we preface this speech with, saying that it talks about or it involves our salvation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in his book, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقَ الرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تُوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever opposes the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the guidance has been made clear to him or her, and they follow a way other than the mu'minun. They follow a way other than the mu'minun. Allah didn't say whoever opposes the messenger after the guidance is made clear to him, and they follow a way other than Abraham Lincoln, or other than Hassan al-Banna, and we're not relating Hassan al-Banna to Abraham Lincoln, because Hassan al-Banna was a Muslim, alhamdulillah. We're only using it for a term of expression to show those who have passed us by. Or whoever follows Malcolm X, whoever follows Nat Turner, whoever follows Sayyid Qutb, or whoever follows Taqiyuddin al-Nabhani, or any of these people, Allah didn't mention them. He says, whoever opposes the messenger after the guidance has been made clear to them, and they follow a way other than the believers, i.e., other than the believers, meaning other than the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah says, we will leave him to that which he turned to. That which he turned to, other than the way of the Sahaba, we will leave him to that. He wants that? Does she want that? Leave him with that. Let them stay with that which they turn to. And in addition to this, Allah says, وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ, and we will cast them into the hellfire, which is the shahid here, to show, or the citation here, to show that in following the way of these people, the reality of attaching ourselves to these people shows that it deals with our salvation. If they turn away, we will lead them to that which they turn to and cast them into the hellfire. And what a very, very terrible, terrible journey's end. What a hapless journey's end that person will receive. So the reality of this da'wah, of calling the people to Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah with the understanding and the practical application of those three generations, of whom the best of those three generations was the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ridwanullahi alayhim, to follow them is not an option. And if we were to stop right now, this segment of our lecture series today, if we were to stop right now, brothers and sisters, and not say anything else except that it is imperative, it is obligatory for us to connect for our salvation, ourselves, in relative terms, to those people called the companions. This will be sufficient for me. I could walk away now and get a break for the next hour and a half. I wouldn't have to say anything else. Because this, in reality, is the reality of the dawah that some people, unfortunately, have an aversion to the word at dawah to salafiyya. This is the reality of it. The reality is that attributing ourselves, ascribing ourselves, affiliating ourselves to those illustrious people is imperative, and it involves our jannah or our now. What is the reason? The reason is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been spoken about in the Quran, where he says, Allah says, وَمَا يَنْتِقَ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. He does not speak of his own desire. It is revelation in which he's inspired with. Since the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been cited and described in the Quran as the one who does not speak of his own desire, since he and only he is the only one who has been cited after all the other prophets and messengers have preceded him, who are the salaf for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the prophets salaf as-salih are Adam, Nuh, Idris, Ibrahim, Lut, Dhul-Kifl, Zakaria, Musa, Harun, Isa, Yahya, etc. These people and the others, 25 who are mentioned in the Quran, 18 of them who are mentioned in two verses connected together, 4 of them who were Arabs, and we're going to ask at the end of this, is there anyone who can name who those 4 prophets are that were Arabs? They are the Salaf as-Salih for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah does not speak of his own desire. He speaks nothing but revelation of which he's inspired with. So in his statement, where he said that the best people are my generation, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them, then we gain from this that this issue of following the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Atba'u Tabi'een, the second and third generations who came after the Prophet's companions sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is imperative that we don't have an option, that we have to ascribe ourselves and affiliate ourselves in our understanding, in our beliefs, in our akhlaq, our character, our comportment, and in our behavior in general, and our methodology of how to implement those things that we mentioned. That we are duty bound to follow the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a group. And the reason why we are commanded to follow them as a group, based on that hadith that they are the best of people, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tajtami'u hadhihi al-ummah 'ala al-dalal." La tajtami'u Allah hadhihi al-ummah 'ala al-dalal, or كما قاله sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah would not allow this ummah, in one narration, the Muslims, to agree on that which would make them go astray. The word here, Ummah, or the word here, Muslims, means the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, those individuals, the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a group of people, whom Allah has connected our salvation to by saying in the ayah in Surah An-Nisa, whoever opposes the messenger after the guidance has been made clear to them and follows a way other than them, it is clear that them as a group, They are ma'sumun. And this is an important aspect for us to understand the reality of a da'wah to salafiyyah. And no one else makes this claim. Connecting themselves to the companions of the Messenger of Allah exclusively and unequivocally, first and foremost because Allah has commanded it, secondly because the Messenger of Allah has highlighted them above every other people, that they are the best of people, the companions, and we're not just talking about the men, brothers. We're also talking about the women. When we say the believers, the Sahaba, we just don't mean the men. We mean the men and the women of the Sahaba. We mean Aisha and Maymuna and Khadija and Juwayriya. We mean all of them. Hafsa, Khansa, all of them. They, radiallahu anhunna, are also included among the Sahaba. That these individuals as a group form isma, infallibility, that they as a group must be followed as a group, because there's no way that they would agree on something in their belief and in their worship and in their character that would make us who came after them or themselves go astray. And while we're on this point, we just wanted to mention that in Islam, in Islamic law, we have two issues, for lack of better words, two principles. And they should be understood. And that is, we have the constant and we have the variable. We have the constant and we have the variable. The constant is divided into three. And being a constant, it is thabit. It never, ever changes. No matter what time it is, or what place it may be, these three things, or this one thing that is divided into three things, or three subcategories, never, ever changes. It is immutable, it is unchangeable, and it should never, ever, ever be distorted because of geographical location or error. Those three aspects of the thabit, of the constant, are al-aqidah, al-ibadah, and al-akhlaq. Al-aqidah, al-ibadah, and al-akhlaq. The belief of the Muslim, no matter where you live, you may live in Indonesia, you may live in Russia, you may live in Tibet, you may live in Canada, the belief of the Muslim, because this is a thabit, constant, has to be the same as the companions. This is one of the aspects of the reality of a da'wah to salafiyyah. What we mean by this is, if they believed the way they believed, and whatever aspect they believed in, you don't have an option. You don't have an option. Whoever opposes the messenger, after the guidance is made clear to them, and they follow a way in their belief, other than the believers, we will leave them to that which they turn to. Cast them into the hellfire, a terrible journey's end. We must follow the companions of the Messenger of Allah as a group, how they believe in Allah. We cannot now say, because we live in Canada, or because we live in the Philippines, or because we live in Iran, or any other place, or because it's 1997, or because it's the year 2050, that we have to have, or we can change the belief that we had from the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For instance, it was unanimously agreed upon by the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that iman increased and decreased. This wasn't even an issue. The companions understood that Iman increased and decreased. For us now to change that belief, or to say, which is one of the constants, the three aspects of the constant, to say that Iman increases but doesn't decrease, would be a khata. At least, it would be a mistake. Why? It's because the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would never, ever, ever, after reading so many verses of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the iman of the Muslims increasing, or the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where they state or imply with a strong implication that iman increases and therefore decreases, no one of the companions would have rejected that, and they didn't, and it is not befitting for the Muslim to say now that iman increases but it doesn't decrease. So, in the belief that the companions had, if we believe the way they believe, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْتَدَوْا. If they, Allah is speaking to the companions of the Messenger of Allah through the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking about us. If they, these Canadian Muslims, we the American Muslims, you the Kuwaiti Muslims, you the Kashmiri Muslims, you the Siberian Muslims, if all the Muslims until the day of resurrection believe the way they believe, Allah says in the Quran, if they believe the way you believe, O companions of the Messenger of Allah, then they are guided. What's the opposite of that? If they don't believe the way you believe, then they're misguided. This is the first aspect of the reality of a da'wah to salafiyah. That the constant is belief first. That it can never change. We cannot now say, as the tabi'un believed from their teachers, the companions, and the atba'u tabi'een believed from their teachers, the tabi'un, who learned from the sahaba, who learned from the prophet, who learned from the one who taught him, Jibreel, who received the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that golden chain, for lack of better words. We cannot not now say that the angels are conscious and subconscious. That the angels are conscious and subconscious. That the two angels that write, who's been described as Raqib and Atid, are not really angels, but they're really your conscious and your subconscious. This would be a deviation. And I must say, I'm not saying that a person who says, who makes a deviation is a deviant. I don't want anyone, I hope the microphone is working and the tape is working, I don't want anyone to say, Brother Dawood Adib came to Toronto, Canada, and called certain Muslims deviants. Everybody that deviates is not a deviant. Everybody that innovates is not an innovator. Everyone who commits kufr is not a kafir. Let's get that straight. But those people who are Muslims, saying La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, praying five times a day at least, fasting in the month of Ramadan, all the way to the end, it is not permissible for them to say now, unless they have a proof from Abu Bakr, or from Umar, or any of the Sahaba, or the Tabi'un who followed them in righteousness and piety, that the angels who write on the right and the left are not real angels, that they are conscious and subconscious, like some Muslims here in America are saying. It is not permissible as a part of the belief of Al-Malaika, because part of the belief of Al-Malaika comes Shaitan and the jinn. That's included in that belief. They are creatures of the unseen. It is not permissible to say that there's really no jinn, as some writers and some well-known, for lack of better words, quote, end quote, scholars, seeming scholars, both dead and living, have said that the jinn are not real creatures, but they're actually human beings who have a fiery nature, or human beings who give into lying and being deceptive. They're not real creatures. Or as some people have said in our century, from among the Muslims, that jinn are not real creatures that are created from smokeless fire and scorchless wind, that they are in actuality microbes. That the jinn are microbes. And you can find this in the writings of Muhammad Asad, the Austrian who accepted Islam and translated the Quran. That the jinn are not really jinn, that they're microbes. This is not permissible. Because we don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam believing that the jinn were anything other than jinn. Those that fly in the air, those that like to stop you in your salah, those that are khanzab, or also pronounced khunzab, or also pronounced khanzab, or those that are ifrit, or all the variety of types of jinn that Allah created. No, they're actual creatures. The point is that this is a thabit. It is a constant. And that point of the constant, that aspect of that constant of belief, is that it can never, ever be changed. You cannot say now that Allah does not have hands, or that Allah does not have feet, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a face, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not over his throne in a manner befitting his majesty, because we don't find the Sahaba saying this. We find them accepting it the way it says in the Quran and the way the Prophet taught them, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we find Imam Malik repudiating and throwing someone out of the masjid for even asking questions like this. Whereas the man came into the masjid, and this is now the second generation, Imam Malik, and he asked Imam Malik, "Kayfa al-istiwa? How is Allah established over his throne?" And Imam Malik, Imam Darul Hijra, radiallahu anhu, he said, "Al-istiwa'u ma'lum." Allah being established over his throne is already known. Known where? In the Quran and in the Sunnah. وَكَيْفَ غَيْرُ مَعْقُولٍ. And how he is over his throne is beyond human comprehension. It's majhul. It's unknown. وَالْكَلَامُ عَنْهُ بِدْعَ. And to elaborate on it, and to have dialectical speeches and conversations about it, and a philosophical discourse concerning it, is an innovation of the worst type. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَاجِبٌ. And to believe that Allah is over his throne in a manner befitting his majesty, in reality, not metaphorically, not figuratively, literally, is absolutely imperative on every Muslim. أَخْرِجُوا or أُخْرِجُوا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ فَإِنَّكَ الْمُبْتَدِرِ. Get out of the masjid because you are an innovator. You see how Imam Malik radiallahu anhu stuck to the belief of the people who came before him, because he wanted to be included among those people who believed as they believed, because he wanted to be guided. He did not want to leave those people whom the Messenger of Allah said were the best of people. He did not want to leave those people whom Allah says, if those who oppose the Messenger, after the guidance has come to them, and they follow away other than those people, that they will be turned away and left with those things, those people, or those things, and thrown into the hellfire. So Imam Malik stuck to the belief, which is one aspect of the constant. The second aspect of the constant is al-ibadah. That our ibadah, and the reality of this da'wah, and I'm specifically talking to the people who ascribe or claim to be Salafiyun. I'm not talking to the people who don't ascribe to the people of Salaf al-Saleh. I'm talking specifically now to the people who ascribe themselves, who affiliate themselves with the Ya and Nisbah, with the relative Ya. I am Salafi. I'm specifically talking to them now. That the second aspect of the Thabit is al-ibadah. That our ibadah should be like the ibadah of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, both male and female. What do we mean by this? We mean by this just that we should be busying ourselves with increasing our worship to Allah. That we should be busying ourselves with trying as much as we can to fast on those days, the 13th and the 14th and the 15th of the month. All those Mondays and Thursdays in the month. And we should try with all our level best to make the Salah Abduha after the sun has completely risen. And make the Salah of Tahiyatul Masjid, greetings to the masjid, when we come in and not sitting down, no matter what time it may be. And making the sadaqah with our right hand that our left hand does not know that we're paying it. Or making the umrah as much as we can. Because between every umrah and every umrah is a kafara for our sins, is an atonement for our sins. And making dhikr of Allah and not being in what I call the dhikr Olympics. I'll show it to you for those who can't see me in the back. I'll put my hand up. I call it the Vicar Olympics. This is not ibadah. All you're doing is getting your fingers tired and making your tongue sound like we used to sound, like I said, when I was in the church. No, but the ibadah of the Muslim who is trying to connect him or herself to the people of the past whom Allah spoke about, they try with everything that they can to make their worship like them and not change the way they worshiped. If we find the companions of the Messenger of Allah, male or female, because the worship of the women is no different from the men unless we have a text. Unless we have a text, then we are not to assume that a woman prays differently from a man, or she fasts differently from a man, or she pays zakat differently from a man, if she's eligible to do that, or if she makes hajj or umrah different from a man, that we don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah making the takbir, placing their fingers, as you see people today, their thumbs on their ears like this, Allahu Akbar. I call that the Kung Fu Takbir. Allahu Akbar. You see this? We don't find any narration of the companions making takbir, putting their thumbs on their ears. So if we do this, mistakenly or otherwise, following someone who did not receive the revelation of Allah, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or those who weren't there with the Messenger of Allah, watching every single move that he made in his worship. Every single move. How did you know that the Prophet in Salatul Asr was reciting something, as some of us don't do? When we make the takbir in Dhuhr and Asr, Allahu Akbar, their lips are sealed tightly as though they put crazy glue on their lips. You don't see them moving their lips. They're just nothing being recited. How do you know, they asked the companion, hadith in al-Bukhari, that the prophets were saying something? They said, because his beard was moving. So if we don't follow that way, and the way that the companions understood it, then we are following a way in our ibadah other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't find the Messenger of Allah's companions, alayhi salatu wasalam. We do not. We do not find the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, paying the zakat on a weekly basis. We don't find this. As we, in one of the groups that I used to belong to, one of the Muslim groups, we used to do. We had a piece of paper that was approximately that big, that wide, like this, called a zakat slip. And every week, we paid zakat. don't find this in the companions of the Messenger of Allah's ibadah, but rather the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam paid their zakat as Allah and His Messenger has ordered, that at the end of every year when the nisab, that portion is there, and they've taken care of all their expenses and they had their savings, they would pay their zakat appropriately. To go away from that way, which is thabit, which is a constant, is to go away from the way of the believers. We don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hastening or delaying the breaking of their fast. On many occasions, the sun has set, the adhan was called, the dates are sitting there in front of you. Or if you're Morocco, if you're in Morocco, the soup is sitting there in front of you. And that's only for the Moroccans. No one else is smiling except the Moroccans. They understand. You don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah making dua like this. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 minutes goes by, and the adhan has already been called and the sun is setting. That's it. But rather, you find them in their ibadah of siyam, in their worship. We're talking about the reality of a da'wah to salafiyya. You find them immediately breaking their fast. Why? It's because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us that it is the Jews and the Christians that delay the breaking of the fast. It is the Jews and the Christians that delay the breaking of the fast. And this is one of the reasons why we had that meal in the morning called breakfast. From the Christians, break fast. This is why it's called that, because they delay it to the next day. But rather the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately broke their fast and they delayed their suhoor meal. But for us, we have what we call in America, we have flipped the script. We've turned things around. We delay the breaking of the fast and we hasten to make the suhoor. And this is not the way of the people of the past called As-Salaf As-Salih. We don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after making tawaf around the Kaaba and after going to Maqam Ibrahim and making the two rak'ah of tawaf, leaving the Kaaba, walking backwards, as I've seen some Muslims doing. They make tawaf around the Kaaba, and then in their minds, for some strange reason, they walk away from the Kaaba by not turning their back to the Kaaba, but rather backwards. And it looks ridiculous. You see them tripping and falling all over the place because they believe that the Kaaba is so sacred and so holy that we should never turn our backs on the Kaaba at all. We don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah doing this. And we can go on and on and on and on in terms of worship. We don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah or the Tabi'un after the Quran was revealed taking the Mus'haf like this. Can you please pass this book to me, please? We don't find the companions of the Messenger of Allah doing this before they read it or after they read it. No, wallahi, I see people doing this. This is not the way of the believers. This is not the way of the believers. Where do we find an example of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf or Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas or any of those people of the past kissing the Mus'haf like this and placing it on their heads? We don't find this. So the ibadah of the Muslim, those who want to connect themselves to those people whom Allah said whoever turns away from their way, their worship has to be like their worship. And the third aspect of the constant is al-akhlaq. Al-akhlaq, the character of the Muslim. And this causes us, Allah many of the people who want to follow the way. It's my big mouth, that's what it is. I'm sorry, Allah created me this way, I can't do anything about it. Those people who want to ascribe themselves to as-salaf as-salih, always saying, and a Salafi, I'm Salafi, I follow the way of the path, I'm of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The akhlaq of those people has to be improved. We have to have better behavior, because that is one of those three aspects of the constant that can never change. No one can now say, because I live in Toronto, or because I live in Winnipeg, that I can lie. No one can say now, because it's 1997, or because it's 1999, that I can cheat. No one can say now, that because I live in Africa, that I can draw a river, or I can pay river. No one can say now, because I live in wherever, Saudi Arabia, and I'm not picking on any Saudis here, that we can gamble or drink alcohol. No. The character of the Muslim always has to be the character of the people of the past. The character of the Muslim has to be like those people of the that and the buwa is that is broken into parts. We're not to say that, but it is a part of prophecy or prophethood and nubuwa that the Muslim has al-hadyu salih wa-samtu salih wal-iqtisad. It is important, and this is three of the aspects of nubuwa or prophecy, that people have good way and good bearing, a dignified good bearing and moderation. That the Muslims should comport themselves with clemency, who follows the way of the people of the past, because the companions were very clement people. They were very tolerant people. They were very forbearing people. You find them being the most patient of people. And you find the tabi'un, who are like them, always resigning and submitting themselves to the decree of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. If we claim to be of the people of the real dawah, as dawah al-salafiyya, then let's listen to the story of Urwa ibn Zubair radiyallahu anhu, one of the illustrious people of the past, where he went to visit one of the rulers of that time, al-Walid, one of the people of the past who were the rulers. And he and his son, whose name was Muhammad ibn Urwa al-Zubair, ibn Zubair, he went to visit this ruler at his palace. And his son Muhammad, the hadith says, وَكَانَ أَحْسَنُ النَّاسِ وَجْهًا, that he was one of the most beautiful people in his face. And when they entered into the palace of this ruler, the ruler looked at the beautiful clothing, of Muhammad ibn Urwa, Urwa's son. He said, هَكَذَا, this is the way that the fatayan of the Quraysh should be dressed. This is the way that the youth of the Quraysh should be dressed. And when he said that, ba'anahu, he put the evil eye on him, and his son Muhammad became sick. As they were preparing to go back from their trip of visiting this ruler, I think his name was Khalid ibn Mughira, Khalid ibn Mughira, and Allah knows best. As they were leaving, they went to the stable. And because of the evil eye of that ruler, of his statement on how the youth of the Quraysh should be dressed, because of how handsome he was, he fell sick, he fainted, and the horses trampled him and he died. And Urwa became injured in that trample of the horses, and he got
bring some doctors to you, and they brought the doctors, and they looked at his leg. We're talking about the akhlaq, the character that can never change of the people of the past, and how we who want to be attributed to them have to be like them, inshallah. They looked at his leg and they said, if you do not allow us to cut off your leg, then this gangrene, this acula, is going to spread throughout your whole body and it's going to kill you. So Urwa ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, to show the patience that he had with Allah's decree, he agreed that they cut off his leg. They brought a saw and they began sawing his leg. And in those days, the only type of anesthesia that they had was alcohol. He did not drink any alcohol. They took the saw and started sawing his leg. And when it reached the bone, when it reached the qusba of his leg, he began to break out in a cold sweat, and he laid his head on the pillow and he fell out. When he came back, he came to saying, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. When they cut off Urwa's leg, radiallahu anhu, he looked down, picked up his leg, kissed his leg, and said, I swear by Allah, the one who mounted me on you, not once did I walk to anything on you that was haram. Not once did I walk to anything of disobedience, of ma'asiyah, on you. Not once did I walk to anything except yardallah, that Allah was pleased with it. And then he ordered that his leg be washed, perfumed, and shrouded, and buried in the graveyard of the Muslims. Then, as he departed to go back to Al-Madinah, one of his friends met him, or some of his family and friends met him at the outskirts of Medina, and they started giving him condolences, and they started rejoicing, and he decided not to go into the city, because he said, in Medina are people who either A, are jealous of what Allah has given you, or B, they like to rejoice over your calamity. So he decided to stay at a place called Al-Aqiq, at a palace in Al-Aqiq. And one of his friends, whose name I cannot remember, came to him and said to him, show me what you has happened to you. How was it on your journey? What happened when you were there? What happened to you? Remember, he lost his son and his leg is cut off. All Urwa said to him was, لَقَدَ لَقِينَا فِي سَفَرِنِي هَذَا نَصَبًا. He recited the verse from Surah Al-Kahf. The only thing that has happened to us is we've endured some fatigue or some issues of being tired on this journey. The man has lost his son. The man has lost his leg, and the only thing he would say was that we've received some fatigue on our journey. This is the way of the people of the past. So when he showed him, in my conclusion, inshallah, he showed him his leg. He said, I haven't come here to wrestle with you. Is this what happened to you? He said, Allah has still given you left you with most of your body. He's given you your eyes. You still have your hearing. You still have your hands. And you still have one leg. And Urwa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said to him, Wallahi, this is the best condolences that anyone has ever said to me. And then Urwa, at the end of the narration, says, it says that he was offered some alcohol by the doctors, that take this alcohol and it will relieve some of the pain for you. We're talking about akhlaq. We're talking about the character of the Salaf as-Salih. Those of us who say we're Salafi, Listen to the character. Listen to the statement. Look at the comportment, the usluk, the manner, the behavior of these people of the past. And there's too many stories to talk about. He said, when the doctors came with the alcohol, do you want me to disobey Allah when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing my sabr? Allah is testing my sabr, and you want me to disobey Allah by drinking this alcohol? And he refused to drink the alcohol when they were cutting off his leg. This is the akhlaq of the people of the past. So for those of us who want to know the reality of the da'watul salafiyyah, then we should try with all our level best to stick to those constants, which is the belief of those people of the past, the ibadah, the worship of those people of the past, and the character and the comportment and how they implemented those beliefs and those things of worship of the past, and leave off all of the other things that won't give us any benefit. Because the reality of a da'watul salafiyyah is not just saying that this is bid'ah, that is bid'ah, Allah is not everywhere, raise your pants above your ankles, you must grow a beard. But the reality of a da'watul salafiyyah is the reality of Islam itself. And this is why one of our scholars of today, Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid Al-Halabi, has said that we should not just say Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana ila al-Islam, but rather we should say Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana ila al-Islam wa sunnah. Praise be to Allah, the one who has guided us to Islam and the sunnah. Why? It's because many, many people have come into Islam and ascribed themselves to Islam and affiliated themselves with Islam, but they have left off those aspects of belief, left off those aspects of worship, left off those aspects of character of the people of the past, those people whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah before him have told us that our salvation depends on following them and believing like them. So there are many things that we could have said, but our time does not permit it. The reality of a da'watul salafiyyah is adhering to those beliefs, the worship and the character of those people of the past, knowing that they had an infallibility as a group of people, that they could not have agreed on anything that would make them go astray. And if we don't attribute ourselves to them, then we will be going astray. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already mentioned that he will cast those people who lead their way into the hellfire. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the hellfire and make us of those who receive his bounty in the next life. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
We open up, inshallah, for the questions. I do have some written questions here, but if anybody has further questions, I will try to answer them. My first question, first in terms of priority, because it's related to the subject that we're talking about here. And it's actually a very important one. The question says, if I say that I'm a Muslim, should I follow it by saying that I'm Salafi? The second part of it is, what is the difference between Muslim and Salafi?
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahabihi wa man wala. The first part of the question actually is connected to the second part, and if we answer the second part, we won't have to answer the first part. And that is that we are Muslim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we are Muslim. But because there are so many people who also claim and are Muslim, but are not ascribing themselves to those issues that we mentioned in this lecture on the small talk, that it now becomes necessary to distinguish ourselves from those people who say they are other than Muslims, and, or not say other than Muslims, but are proud to ascribe themselves
to those people other than the people whom Allah has ordered us to ascribe themselves to. What I mean by this is this. The other da'awat, the other calls of the other Muslims are either ascribing themselves either A, to a person, or B, to a jama'ah. They're either ascribing themselves A, to a person, or B, to a jama'ah. For instance, those people who are ascribing and connecting themselves to tasawwuf, they call themselves Sufi. Sufi. And they're not ashamed to say that they're Sufi. By their own admission, connecting themselves to tasawwuf or Sufism, calling themselves by the relative suffix, Sufi, they are ascribing themselves to something or someone who did not receive revelation. That is, Shazili, Tijani, Burhani, Qadiri, or whatever. They are ascribing themselves to a person who did not receive revelation. Those people who call themselves Tablighi are ascribing themselves to a jama'ah. And the best ascription to ascribe to are the people that the Prophet ﷺ or Allah has mentioned in the Quran and the Prophet has mentioned in authentic narration. Those people who are righteously guided predecessors as Salaf al-Saleh. For instance, when a person has a friend, and we have this new terminology now in the past maybe 10 years, when you have a friend that you hang out with a lot, you call that person your homie. You probably heard this expression. You heard this expression before? The younger Muslims here, they've heard of it. Maybe the older ones, they haven't heard of it. But the young Muslims here, they know about this terminology. You have the terminology homeboy. You heard of this? Homeboy? Well, a shortened version of a homeboy, if he's my homeboy, he in short is called my homie. My homie. Alright? If we were in jail, Brother Sanusi and myself, and alhamdulillah, we're not in jail, except for the prison of the dunya, which is the jail for all the believers, then if he was in the same cell as me, or before we got to jail, the crime that we committed, if we were partners in crime, we would be called crimey. He would be my crimey. Homie, crimey. When we're put in jail, that person is now called my cellie, because he's my cellmate. Alright? If you call yourself Hanafi, who are you connecting yourself to? Did Abu Hanifa Nu'man ibn Thabit receive revelation? That's a question. Did Imam Abu Hanifa receive revelation? Did Imam Malik receive revelation? So why do you call yourself Maliki? Why do you call yourself Shafi'i? Why do you call yourself Hanbali? Why do you call yourself Tablighi? Why do you call yourself Tahriri? Why do you call yourself Sufi? You should be ascribing yourself to those people whom Allah has connected you to when He said, whoever opposes the messenger after the guidance has become clear to them, and they follow away other than the believers, those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said are the best of people, and those people whom the imams who came after them called them as salaf al-salih, we should be ascribing ourselves to them, but more importantly, we should be ascribing ourselves to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Messenger of Allah is the best salaf for us. And since he's the best salaf for us, we, by ascription, are Salafi. When all of the Muslims come back to following the Quran in correct belief, in worship, and in character, then we won't have to say that we're Salafi. But until then, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as one of the descriptions that he had in Sahih al-Bukhari, he is al-mufarriq. He is al-mufarriq. He is the one who makes the distinction. The Messenger of Allah himself made the distinction when he said that the Jews would be divided into 71 sects, and the Christians would be divided into 72 sects, and this Ummah would be divided into 73 sects, all of them would be in the hellfire except for one. The messenger made a distinction himself. And they asked him, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He says, those who are on my sunnah today and the sunnah of my sahaba, who are the salaf. So anyone who's connecting themselves to them, inshallah, will be of the same sect. They are those who are salafi. Anyone who ascribes themselves to other than that way, they will be in the other 72 sects, and they will be of the haliki. Those who are destroying themselves and are bent on destruction. And Allah knows best.
The question says, can you talk briefly about receiving da'wah from each other? We often are willing to tell others what they are doing wrong, but we become insulted when we are corrected.
This is a very important question, and I know that I've been going over the time, and I apologize to those who coordinated this talk and to you. I'll try to be as quick as I can in my answers, inshallah. And may Allah help me. I mean, those people, once again, who are giving da'wah, one of the most important aspects of giving da'wah is that we have to practice what we preach. And we have to be ready to receive criticism. As Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, said, and alhamdulillah, this athar is an authentic athar. He said, "Rahimallahu imra'an ahda ila uyubi." He said, may Allah have mercy on the one that showed me my shortcomings and my defects. May Allah have mercy on the one who showed me my shortcomings and my defects. How is it that you can look at the defects of other people, but when yours are shown, you take them as though you're perfect? No, the people that we should want around us are the people who remind us of our duty to Allah and point out in a respectful, courteous, kind way our defects. And I'd like to add to that, as one of the people of the past used to say, because some of us look down on our noses at some people. We look down on our noses. Yeah, he does this, he does that, she's this, he's a sinner, he's a fasik, she's an innovator. This, one of the people of the past said, يَرَى أَحَدُكُمْ عُيُوبَ نَفْسِهِ وَمَعَ ذَلِكَ يُحِبُّهَا وَيُبْغِضُ أَخَاهُ الْمُسْلِمْ عَلَى الظَّنِّ فَعِينَ الْعَقْلِ. He said, some of you look at your own self and you know you have defects and shortcomings. But even with all of that, you still love yourselves. And you hate your brother and sister Muslim on suspicion. Where's the logic in that? You know yourself after Allah better than anyone. You know you have defects. You know you have shortcomings. But you still love yourself. And then you hate your brother and sister on suspicion. فَهَيْنَ الْعَقْلِ. So where's the logic in that? So we should be very careful, and we should be happy and make dua. Jazakumullahu kullu khayran wa ahsan al-jazaa for pointing out to me that you talk too much, Brother Dawood. You talk too much. Or you're arrogant. You think you know everything. Or you, whatever. You should be happy, because there's nothing that can strengthen a Muslim but another Muslim. Cardboard can't strengthen steel. The only thing that can strengthen a Muslim is another Muslim. You should be very happy that Allah sent you that Muslim to point out your shortcomings. And Allah knows best.
Jazakallah khair. This is a question that says, it's labeled very important. I heard that everyone who goes to Jannah will get whatever they desire. Can a woman get more than one man? promote them in Jannah.
This is a very, very easy question to answer. And alhamdulillah, the sister, I would imagine, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, the sister said it was a very important question. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put that sister in Jannah. Ameen. And all of us. I ask you Allah, and I'm a traveler, and the traveler's dua is answered, inshaAllah. I ask you Allah that the person, the sister, if it is a sister or a brother, to put that person in Jannah, or Allah put that person in Jannah, or Allah put that person in Jannah, or Allah, ameen. So she can get her one husband. Because she won't get through.
Our last question, inshallah. What of those people who call themselves Salafis and wear pants without any garment, correct ones?
He reads just as well as I do. I don't know how it's going. What if the people who call themselves Salafi and wears pants without any garment covering it? Oh, I understand. You mean those people who wear pants and they don't cover their awrah properly, or something below their knee, below their knees at least, and at most below their ankles. Oh, not below the ankles. Above the ankles as a foul, like mine. The person who wears their pants and they don't wear anything covering it, as long as those pants are loose enough so that the size of their bodily parts are not displayed, as I call them Spider-Man pants or Batman pants, those real tight pants, as long as they don't wear Batman pants or Spider-Man pants, then they're saved, inshallah. Then they're saved. It's not wajib that a man wears a thawb. But it is wajib that he covers his awrah, and in every position of his movement, that his awrah is not seen. Therefore, it's better for him to wear a thawb, or to wear at least something up to his knees, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this just doesn't mean, and it doesn't mean that he is not Salafi if he doesn't do that. It doesn't mean that he's not Salafi if he doesn't do that, but it's better for him, of course, to wear something covering his pants and to be distinguished as much as he can as a Muslim. As a Muslim. Or that which is recognized as a Muslim. In these days.
Jazakallah khair. A related question, and must be answered because my brother, Muslim. As a recent Muslim or convert, and 60 years old, is circumcision necessary? And the second question, is there such a thing as a Muslim dress regardless of nationality?
The clothing that the kuffar used to wear in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the same clothing that the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear, except that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verses of Quran and sent down the sunnah, that same clothing became what we call Islamic clothing. It's the same clothing. But then when Allah sent down the verses and the ahadith telling the men, and even more specifically the women, how to dress, that clothing no longer was considered regular clothing. That clothing was divinely revealed clothing, meaning clothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desired for Muslims to utilize. The first and most important part of that clothing is modesty. And modesty is not defined by Webster in his dictionary. Modesty is not defined by Webster. Modesty is defined by Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first most important aspect of the clothing is modesty. The second is that it should be, if all possible, distinguished from the clothing of the kuffar. So in that sense,
it will be what we call Islamic. Even though I have a problem with calling certain things Islamic. Because if the person is following the Quran and Sunnah, there's no need to call something Islamic. Unfortunately, people are calling some things Islamic that have no right to be called Islamic. But in a nutshell, if the person is modest, according to the definition of modesty in the Quran and the Sunnah, and B, or number two, they distinguish themselves from the kuffar with their clothing, if it's just a kufi or something, then this, inshallah, is the clothing of the people of the past. And the second part of the first part of the question, the person is 68 years old, has recently accepted Islam 2 months ago. Is circumcision necessary? I'd like to say that Ibrahim, the Prophet Ibrahim, Abraham, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa ala nabiyyina kadhalik, took a carpenter's knife and gave himself a circumcision, and he was more than 80 years old. He circumcised himself with a carpenter's knife, and he was more than 80 years old. It seems as though, and Allahu A'lam, that circumcision is very close to being obligatory, right below obligatory, and right above sunnah mu'akkada, meaning it is so important that it's obligatory or it is obligatory. And Allah knows best. Either it is obligatory or right on the borderline of obligatory. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And you can ask the people of knowledge, inshallah, to get a further clarification on this issue.